Good morning. An attitude adjustment right on top of the head sometimes. We continue to read in the book of Romans chapter 12. We're getting to those last eight verses, verse 14 through verse 21. And we see where Paul begins to talk about our attitude. Last week he talked about using our gifts to be a blessing to other people. And this week we see where he digs down and talks about our attitude as Christians, how we should act and react with one another and to the world that is lost. Just to be honest, this sermon applies to every one of us. We cannot stop and think of the neighbor sitting across the church or the person that we and our family that we wish we were here. No, God has a message for us about our attitude. Joe Theismann played for the Washington Redskins, quarterback, phenomenal quarterback back in the early 80s. Matter of fact, he led the Washington Redskins to two Super Bowls, the 1983 Super Bowl 17 that they won, and the following year, in 1984 Super Bowl 18 that they lost. Joe Theismann went in the record books for the Washington Redskins as a phenomenal quarterback and holds records for that team. But something changed in Joe between 1983 and 1984. In 1985, he had to retire out of the NFL because of a severe leg injury. 1983, they won the Super Bowl. After that, he thought that the team revolved around him. He really thought that he was it. And so he began to care less about working hard to stay on top. He even says that Art Monk, who was a wonderful receiver, he began to care less whether the football hit Art Monk on the 8 or the 1 when he threw it. You see, his attitude began to change. He complained about the weather. He began to gripe about his shoes. He griped about the practice times. Just on and on and on. His attitude had changed so much between 1983 and 1984 in those two Super Bowl appearances. He wears both rings now. He wears the championship ring that they won and the one that they lost. And he attributes all to his attitude. He won when his attitude was good, and he lost when his attitude changed for the worse. You know, in our own lives, we can attribute that. Maybe we're not going to the Super Bowl. We're not NFL quarterbacks, but our attitude will determine the difference where we're winning or whether we're losing. In life, in relationships, our attitude will determine so much about who we are as believers. So today, as we look in God's Word in Romans chapter 12, begin reading in verse 14, we begin to see where Paul hits straight to the point about our attitude. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. An attitude adjustment. And I know there's some wives thinking that, boy, I wish my husband was here to hear that. And some husbands thinking, I wish my wife could hear this. And there's some guys out camping this weekend or traveling or working, listening to this. And, boy, I hope my wife is tuned in or went to church today. Or I'm going to share this. Whatever you got to do, as long as we know that this sermon applies to each one of us. Elizabeth Elliot said it this way. Said, spiritual strongholds begin with a thought. One thought becomes a consideration. A consideration develops into an attitude, which leads then to action. Action repeated becomes a habit, and a habit establishes a power base for the enemy that is a stronghold. That's how our attitude plays in, even giving the devil the time of day, even giving him a stronghold in our life. As we begin reading what Paul says in Romans 12, beginning in verse 14, He's speaking to the Christians. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Are you feeling the pressure yet? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your love. God, we thank you that as we read words like this, God, we read them knowing that you are a gracious God, knowing that you are a God who is working in our lives. God, that our life, that we are not finished products. God, you are continuously working and flushing out and refining us, God. Help us today, Lord, not to build up a barrier to hear your word, but God, to be like a sponge, just absorb it into our life so the Holy Spirit can make changes where he sees in our attitude. In Christ's name, amen. Excuse me. So there are five areas that Paul reminds believers to keep their attitudes in check. The first area is this. Paul says that God calls us to bless our enemies. That God calls us to be a blessing or to bless our enemies. And we looked at that last week. See, our natural human tendency is to harbor ill feelings toward those who have caused us pain and withhold expressions of goodwill. Can you relate to that? Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. See, Paul hits straight to the core of dealing with an attitude of Christians by being a blessing. Paul means that we are to genuinely pray and seek the well-being of those who have caused us hurt, caused us harm. Choose in our, you know, to be that blessing to them. Choose to do the right thing to them, even though they have mistreated us, to continue to pour into their lives. We are to ask God to save the ones who have mistreated us. Listen, that's the greatest blessing that we can do, is to pray for those who have mistreated us. Pray for them that God would save them. Listen, it's hard to be mad at somebody if you're praying for them. It's hard to stay angry over an extended period of time if you are genuinely praying for them. And it's not just, oh, God, would you please fix so-and-so? God may be saying, well, you're really the one who needs to be fixed. And the only one I'm going to fix is you first. And Paul's not saying that we shouldn't be angry when injustice and violation happens in our lives and people come against us. Yeah, it will cause us to be angry. And anger in that instance is not a bad thing, but prolonged anger, holding on to it, becomes to bitterness and becomes resentment, and then we have sinned. See, we are not to wish for God to bring harm on someone or to call down curses from God upon them. We should not hope that the perpetrators who hurt us or wounded us rot in hell for what they have done. And I've heard many people say that. Well, you know what? I don't care if you rot in hell. Really? That's not showing much grace and not much blessing, as God's word says. God's word says we are to pray for their salvation. Pray for them to get their life right with God so that they do not go to hell if that's where they're bound. It's not enough just to refrain from retaliating or to get rid of our desire for revenge. Rather, we are to ask God to bless them. So it's not enough that we are not angry with them or overcome that anger and give it to God. Now God is really telling us to go out and bless them. I'm not getting too many amens on that. I told you it applied to all of us. John 15, verse 19 says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you if you were one of its own and belonged to it. But you do not, you are no longer a part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Listen, the world will hate you. And sometimes there's some folks sitting in church that don't like you very much either. There's some people in your family that don't like you, and they desire to see you fail. But our reaction should not be to see them fail or to give them the same medicine that they're giving us. Our actions as Christians should be different. Even if this hostile environment, we're to find peace in the filling of the Holy Spirit in order that we can bless others. Listen, the only way that we can be a blessing to other people, the only way that those who have hurt us and said ugly things about us and gossiped about us and called us every name in the book, the only way that we can bless them is if we are filled with Spirit. If we are living the way God wants us to live and not fall into that trap that Satan has set for us. When people persecute you, it is a trap for you, Christian, to step out of where God is wanting you to do and leading you. He's wanting you to step out into that trap to be in a dramatic experience with them and to ruin your testimony for God. We should not speak evil about those who persecute us or get delight in thinking of evil things that could happen to them. And I know that's hard. Because you're thinking about cutting that brake line. You're wanting to rant on Facebook about them. You really are wanting to do something to slander and hurt them. And God's word says, no, bless them. What? It's so against what we naturally want to do when someone is persecuting us, someone is gossiping about us, somebody is slandering us. We want to get right back at them. God's word says, nah, bless them. It's definitely not a natural or easy thing to do. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, he said, but I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Jesus said that. So it's not just Paul, the Apostle Paul. He's going off the words that Jesus taught. He says, I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 5, verse 11 and 12, he says, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. Listen, Christian, when you are doing the right thing, and you're going about your daily life, and you're just wanting to be a shining example for Christ, there are people who are not going to like it. They're going to talk about you. They're going to come against you. They're going to say all sorts of things. Listen, they may even hurt your career. They may do all sorts of things against you. Don't retaliate. But instead, bless them. That's what God's word says. Because they're coming against you. The world is watching your reaction. Either you're going to shine for Christ and you're going to let God take care of them, or you're going to fall right into the same trap that they're in. A great help to remember to bless others is to be mindful that God grants us grace when we mess up and we hurt others. God continues to love us when we sin. So God loves us even though we have done and said things that have offended other people and hurt them and put them in an awkward position. We too have messed up, but God's grace has been poured in our lives, and the forgiveness that we have received, that we can now walk in holiness with Him. God wants to do the same thing in that person's life. Scripture's not demanding we be passive in the face of aggression. Listen, it's not wrong to defend ourselves against a bully. It's not wrong to defend ourselves against an intruder or a robber. There's a rightful place to defend ourselves and our family or others in our care. There's a rightful place. And we have to be able to discern when the rightful place and time is. David Wills said this. He said, don't practice selective kindness. Show kindness even to those who don't return it. This is putting our faith into action. Tony Gaskin said it this way, bitter people, God loves them, and so should we. Pray for them, that they will find something negative to say about anything positive. They're going to do what they're going to do. They can't be happy for you because they are disgusted with themselves. Don't become bitter with them, because become better and pray for their growth and their maturity. Taking the high road is what we like to call that. So Paul is telling us, listen, Christians, bless those who persecute you. Take the high road. They're on the low road, and it's pretty crowded. Stay on the high road. The second area we see Paul encourage us, God calls us to sympathize with others. An attitude of sympathy with others, an attitude of understanding what other people are going through, whether it's a great time, a celebration, or a time of sadness. See, one of the challenges we have as Christians is to meet people wherever they are in life and see life through their eyes. Verse 15 tells us, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Sounds pretty easy, straightforward. It just tells us, hey, when people are happy, won't you be happy for them? And people are sad and they're going through things, well, you know, just kind of meet them where they're at and help them walk through that time together. It sounds pretty easy. It's not. You know why it's not? Because we have to deal with ourselves. We're to deny ourselves and sincerely celebrate the joys that people are going through and comfort people when they're going through sorrows. To do this, we must intentionally abandon the focus on ourselves. Even as Christians, we say keep our eyes on God, keep our eyes on Christ, but so often we're keeping our eyes on ourselves. And we deal with ourselves in so many ways and so many issues that God wants us to surrender over to Him. We want to hold them back. We can act pretty selfish. We must truly learn to empathize with others. We must learn how to tune in to them and listen to them and see life from their perspective. And that requires us not to have a selfish attitude thinking about ourselves first. It's actually to see what they're going through and try to understand life from where they see it. Webster's Dictionary says that empathy is the feeling that you understand and share another person's experience and emotions. It is the ability to share someone else's feelings. It's actually meeting them in life and seeing what they're going through and really genuinely have that sense of urgency or that sense of joy, that sense of sadness, to really see life through their eyes. We have to do that intentionally, because most of the time, we want to give them some little quick cliche. Oh, just give it to God. It'll be all right. Well, I'm trying, but you know what? I'm bogged down right now, and I'm not doing so well. I need some more than just give it to God. I need some time. I need someone to invest in me and walk with me. It was said that empathy is seeing with the eyes of another, listening with the ears of another, and feeling with the heart of another. When we learn the art and the science of empathy, we realize that some things are spoken and other things are nonverbal cues. Oh, listen, as a pastor, sitting down with someone, sometimes they tell you and sometimes you just have to read it, because their facial expression, the tone of their voice, their body language speaks mega volumes of what they're really going through. 93% of the things of communication are given through verbal, nonverbal cues. Facial expressions, tone of voice, eye contact, body language, all of that. only 7% actually comes out in words. So you can't read what somebody else is going through, their feelings, through a text message. Just want you to know that. Or an email. You can't do it. Those, you only get about 7% of it. The other 93% is unknown to you. Wood would think it'd be pretty easy to rejoice with others when great things are going on in their life. We like celebrations. Hey, this is Louisiana. We have a festival for everything. We like good things, you know. We look for opportunities to celebrate. But Christians understand this. It is often difficult to be truly happy for others when things in our own lives are not what we think they should be. It's hard to be happy for our neighbor who just won a car when we're driving a hoopty. Let's be honest, Christians. Sometimes it's hard for us to celebrate our friends who just got a promotion and a job. And we're still working for peanuts. And we work hard. We work long hours. Sometimes we don't want to go to their retirement party because we wish we were retiring. See, joy can be a challenge. Why? Because we are selfish by nature. We're prideful. We struggle with envy and jealousy and the spirit of competition. We struggle with those things every day. Some more than others. But don't say you've never been jealous of someone else. Man, I have a friend. I had a friend back when I was working on my undergraduate degree in education. We were both in ag education majors, and he was a few years younger than me, and this guy was just bright. Man, dude wouldn't have to study for anything. And me, I'm busting out. I'm studying. I'm so right-brained, I have to study a lot to consume what the information. Dude would go to the library 1 hour before the test and bust an A, and I'd get a B. I struggled with that. Didn't let him know that. But it was like, man, how unfair is that? This guy, he goes to the library, sleeps halftime, about an hour. He sleeps probably 20 minutes, and then he would study for about 40. Walk in, take the test, bust an A. I've been studying for 3 hours at home. I'm putting cue cards on up here to try to remember stuff. I'm studying before the test. Man, pretty selfish. You see, when we struggle with envy and pride and jealousy and spirit of competition, these issues affect our attitude and can keep us from truly being happy for others when fantastic things occur in their life. We often think we deserve the success, the accolades, the compliments, the perks, or the advancements that others have received. We think we deserve it too. There are many times when we're rejoicing with others. It's true difficult to have an attitude when we're stuck on thinking that we deserve what that person has gotten. Because we work hard too. Why did they get it and I didn't? And we may not tell anybody that, but deep inside, we're really disappointed. You see, Christian, how hard sometimes, if we're not keeping our attitude in check with the Holy Spirit and allow God to keep flushing us and cleaning us out, even small things can become big things to us, because that's what the devil wants to do, is to change our thought life, change our attitude, and when he changes our attitude, he gets a stronghold in our life, and we cannot celebrate the life that God has saved us to because we're too focused on ourselves. We think we have earned or deserve some breaks in life. We have a difficult time truly rejoicing when others seem to get an easy streak of blessings coming to them. This often sums up our attitude. I love this. It says, you know, we want to see others do good, but we never want to see them do better than us. Let that soak in for a minute. We want to see other people succeed. We want to see other people do good. We just don't want them to do better than us. Didn't get any amens, Brother Kevin. I'm following you on that one. No, we must learn by the power of the Holy Spirit how to live with this outward focus of loving our neighbor. In Romans 12, verse 10, it says, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. It takes the Holy Spirit filling each of us every day to love out this commitment. We seem to battle quite a bit with ourselves, how to empty this selfishness out, to truly rejoice with those who are being blessed. Scripture tells us also in that same passage to weep with those who weep. Weeping with others is not as easy as it should be either. We find ourselves wanting to fix others. Tell me, when someone's not going through a difficult time in their life, that there's something in you that wants to make everything right for them, so you want to fix them. You want to give them some little cliche or some comforting words. And you know what I've found? When someone is going through a hard time, they've lost, their relationships is going sour. They've lost a loved one. They've lost a job. The more I talk, the dumber I sound. People don't want our quick fix cliches. I don't want them, and I know they don't want them from me either. I can't fix their situation, but I sure can listen. I sure can walk with them through it and allow God to do His work in their life. It says, weep with others. Weep with them. Sometimes we often appear insensitive when we run our mouth too much. It's something that we have to learn how to be with people and not actually say things. You think about this. In the case of the loss of a loved one, I've heard people say this. The Lord knows best to take them because we don't know what lies ahead in their life. So you're saying that it's better that God took their life now because we don't know what was down the road in their life waiting for them? You know how nonsense that makes? They're dead. Can't get much worse than that. I don't know what's ahead in my life either, but I'd rather wait till old age to find out. Sometimes we can get pretty insensitive in what we say. Maybe this one you've heard, I've heard it a lot lately. Well, the Lord needed another angel. Wait a minute. If you come on Wednesday nights, you kind of hear me rant about this a little bit. Listen, when people die, they don't become angels. Let me just clarify, there's no biblical proof to say that when a person dies, including an infant, including a child, that they become angels. Humans are created terrestrial beings. Angels are created celestial or spiritual beings. Two totally different beings. When a person dies, they're born again, they are a saint of God, they'll always be a saint of God. That's the way God designed it, and they will be a saint. They never gain wings, they never gain a halo. Case closed. Let's get our theology right. You see. So even saying that, although it sounds good, it's not. What about this? It's better that the trauma happened while they were young, so they may be, they may not remember everything. Really? Most of the dysfunctions of adults with bad choices and fragmented relationships and troubling issues can trace their roots back to emotional and psychological wounds that occurred when they were children. So it's hard to say that when you're trying to bring comfort to somebody and some traumatic experiences happen to them and children are involved, it's hard to say, well, they won't remember it. They will. If there's been a traumatic experience that's happened to your children's life, I truly encourage you to seek godly counsel to help them put it in perspective. It's hard to weep and empathize with others and keep our attitude focused and our mouths under control. You remember the story about Job? I'm trying to hurry. Remember the story about Job? Job, in the Old Testament, God allowed Satan to take everything from him. Everything. He was a wealthy man, and everything was gone. Job said, in sackcloth and ashes, mourning what had been taken from him. And he had three friends, and these three friends sat with Job on the outside the ashes, sat with him for 7 days. Didn't say a word, just sat there, looked at him. You would think they're walking with Job. The problem happened when they began to open their mouths. They didn't bring comfort to Job. Matter of fact, they were trying to tell him, look, you must have done all these things wrong and God's punishing you. Here's Job's response in Job 16, verse 1 through 4. I love it. Then Job replied, I've heard many things like these. You are miserable comforters, all of you. Will your long-winded speeches never end? What ails you that you keep on arguing? I also could speak like you if you were in my place. I can make fine speeches against you and shake my head at you. What a lesson that can be learned from the book of Job is that when people are going through things, we don't have to have all the answers. Matter of fact, the less we say, the better off they are. Let them talk to us. Just be with them. Not just a little bit. Just be with them. Walk with them. Give them a hug if they need it. Let them cry on your shoulder if they need to. Whatever. Don't try to fix them. You know, Paul tells us to weep with those who weep, not counsel those who weep. The third area we see this morning is we're to grow in humility. Arrogance is a vile attitude that repels people away from Christ and creates barriers in relationships. We see in verse 16, Paul writes this. He says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low esteem. Do not be conceited. Paul reminds the Gentiles and the Jewish believers to be of the same mindset. We see in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, says, for by grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. We shouldn't be arrogant at all, Christians. There's nothing about us that should reign. Listen, I've achieved great things in my own ability. No, we have not. We can't even tell our heart to beat or our lungs to breathe. Paul often repeated this command through various parts of Scripture to be like-minded in beliefs and practice these beliefs toward others. We realize that we will not all agree and think alike on every issue, but we agree in the common salvation of Christ. We also find common ground in the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. We also see there's this shared commission to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and these shared commands to love God and to love others. We can agree to disagree on many other smaller items. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and through the bond of peace. See, the church is not to turn away from doing tasks that are considered lowly. It's okay to take the trash out. It's okay, Christians, if we pick up paper, if you're coming to worship and you see paper there, it's okay to pick it up and throw it in a trash can. It's okay to do those tasks that we think are somebody else's responsibility, but they're really all of ours. It's also our task to respond, to associate with people who fall below our educational level, our socioeconomic level. It's okay, Christians, And that's what Jesus would have us do, is to look at all people on the same level. See, in Christ, we are on the same level. Relate to all with grace and respect. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away evil." Paul warns of this prideful spirit that swells from self-absorbed attitudes and minds who think too highly of themselves. D.L. Moody said it this way. He says, "God sends no one empty. No, God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves." Francis Chan, one of my favorite. Francis Chan says, "Can you worship a God who isn't obligated to explain his actions to you? Could it be your arrogance that makes you think God owes you an explanation?" When we say, "Why God?" God doesn't owe us anything. It's okay to ask, but it's okay not to get the answer too. The fourth area says we need to give grace for forgiveness. See, now it's really getting good and really hitting home, and my time is about up. So if I'll speak fast if you listen fast. See, the gift of grace to others flows from this deep appreciation of the miraculous grace that God has poured into our life. Verse 17 through 19, Paul writes this. He says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friend, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, and I will repay,' says the Lord." Oh, goodness, that's a whole sermon right there. Get this thought. Get this. The test by which we measure whether we have forgiven someone who has offended or wounded us is when we can sincerely wish him or her well, and we can pray for their success in their life. To know that we've forgiven somebody, and forgiveness is always a choice. Listen, forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice that you may intentionally say, "God, I know that I'm harboring this. God, I know I'm holding on to it, but I will forgive, God, because it is a choice I make today, knowing that my feelings will eventually catch up." You forgive. You know that the forgiveness is complete in your life when you can pray for that person. And you can actually wish them well. Paul says we are not to pursue retaliation for the harm others have caused. It's not an easy command to connect with our attitude. Why? Because we are emotional creatures. We feel the sting, sometimes very deeply, when others have done things that have caused us personal pain or family pain. It's very difficult to say, "I want to forgive somebody. I want to move on with life. I don't want to live under their umbrella anymore. I don't want their power and their position to be over me anymore. And what they've caused." So giving over our felt need to even the score is not an easy task, especially if there's deep injustice that have been done to us. We feel like our life has been torn and the jagged edges are left dangling that we're now having to deal with. We do not understand the why. So we struggle with life and how difficult it will be. And we struggle with the motive behind the decisions that were made against us. The fallout, personally, professionally, maybe with family. Because there's always fallout. We deal with all that, and we really are not in a place that we want to forgive, but it's still a choice. Paul writes, "Be careful, do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge." Wait, I'm supposed to give grace. Yes. Listen, God gives us grace. Grace sets you free from the felt need to harm others. Grace sets you free to live beyond the pain and the hurt. Grace takes you on the high road in a situation. Verse 19 says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay.'" One of the hardest things to give over is control. because we think as long as we do not forgive someone that we have control over them. And that is so far from the truth. As long as we do not forgive someone, what actually happens is they have control over us. They still have control over us because it's on our mind. A lot of times they could care less. They're going about their life, doing whatever they want, and they're really not concerned about you. Other than when they see you, they're going to take a jab at you, emotionally, verbally. The control is in your hand to give it to God. God takes, he's in control already. He sets you free, and you're no longer obligated. You're no longer in shackles to that person and what they did. You are free to move on with your life through forgiveness. The most difficult thing in letting go of your determination and anger to see your persecutor suffer is to say, I give it to God. God, I give it to you. I cannot do this anymore. But listen, it's difficult, but how freeing it is to know that God can handle our business for us. Catherine Ponder said it this way. So when you hold resentment toward another, you are bound to that person or conditioned by an emotional link that is stronger than steel. Forgiveness is the only way to dissolve that link and get free. I like it. Grace means giving ourselves and others permission to be works in progress. The last thing, and I'm closing, is this. Grow to bless your enemies. We must grow to bless our enemies. When learning to bless our enemies, rest in the Spirit-led decision to try to understand their situation, to see them as people that God loves and whom Jesus died for. Listen, that is so hard, to see our enemies as people that God really loves, and he died. Jesus died for that person. Verse 19 through 21 says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. By doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Not only are we allowing grace to pull that felt need for revenge and retaliation away from us, we're to actually bless those people who caused harm and cause trouble in our lives. We're to actually help them, even though they do not deserve it. We are not to speak evil against them and take delight in wishing harm upon them. We're to bless them. We're challenged to give up this felt need for revenge, to give them grace, and now bless them with good things. Why? Because in doing this, it would heap coals on their head. We think if we get even with them, they'll know how bad it hurts and they won't ever do it again. They'll leave me alone. No, there's too many drama kings and drama queens. They're going to keep coming at you. But what if you did something good for that person? What if God just gave you the courage that no matter what they've done against you, you took the high road. You sent them a Christmas card. They're going to laugh at you. No. What if you bought them lunch one day? Well, what if you spoke highly of them in public rather than degrade them? You see, blessing them, you're heaping coals on their head, coals of conviction that they're going to see something different in you. They're going to see that you are a man or a woman of God and that God is doing a miracle in you, and they want some of that. They want what you have. They want that change in their life to take place, because the reason they're doing things to you or against you to hurt you is because they're miserable people. They're miserable inside and they hurt. But you, Christian, they're hurting you. Take the high road. Allow God to work in that person's life and you be the blessing. Allow God to use you as a conduit, a blessing for them. Last quote by Viktor Frankl, who was in Nazi concentration camp, and he survived. He said this, "Everything can be taken from a man but one thing. To choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose the way one thinks." Oh, so everything in life can be taken from us but our attitude. So Christian, what's your attitude like today? What's it like? What are you going through in life, and how are you going to approach it? How are you going to say, "God, this is bigger than me. I can't do anything with it, but God, I give it to you." Our attitude affects whether we succeed or fail in so many things that we do in life. Christian, Paul gives us specific things that we need to do so that we can live victorious in this life and give God glory. How are you doing? How are you measuring up to what God's word says? Let's pray together. Father God, today, God, this message is hard. It's been long. But Father, I thank you today that you've given us insight and breakthrough. God, for some of us, maybe we've shut that off and we've shut this message off very soon because, God, it hurts and it stings too badly. Father God, I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would seep the message down deep that affects every part of our being and that our attitude will grow and be cleansed, be changed. And Lord, that people will see us totally different. And Lord, we'll have a sense of oneness with you as we do life that you've given to us. In Christ's name.